Welcome, everyone. Thank you for that pause and that moment of silence, just to center ourselves and be together. Glenda will be here momentarily. Thank you for
writing. Well, that was a great idea, Nancy. I'm so glad you did that. I was here having a little quiet moment myself, and it's a good thing. Sometimes the silence has more power than the voice, or at the very least, it gives more power to the voice when we're ready to speak. And I think we should be very mindful of the fact that listening is possibly the greatest part of learning. It may be the greatest part of communicating, because it's so much to the point, I'm looking for the right word, to speak after pausing for silence or listening. You know, this happens to me every Sunday, is I come in with a topic I want to talk about. And after I have communicated a little bit with Nancy, maybe a few others, I'm able to pick up the energy of our connection. And that's a pretty big, widespread connection. Second. Pardon me. Okay, I'm back. I just need a little bit of water. I read the room, and then I put aside my notes, because after listening, spiritually listening, to the energy that is approaching me, to the needs of those who've come to this blessing, to our time together and our study together, what I thought was appropriate, it seems to be not so much. And I just want to kind of talk about personal relationships a little bit today. And we'll start with each other, your family. Have you ever noticed in talking that when you bring up something that somebody's not interested in, they kind of zone out? Now, they may still be looking at you wide-eyed, as if they're listening. See, I know I mastered that a long time ago in school to let my teacher think I was really, really interested in what they were saying, but wasn't. And then they'd say, does anybody have a question? And I would raise my hand, and the question I would ask would be nothing they had been prepared to say, because the fact is I wasn't interested in that topic that day. I was interested in something else, which shows that I was screening out probably most of what they had to say. It always is good if everything between you and another person proceeds from a relationship. Now, that doesn't mean, by when I say relationship, it doesn't mean that you meet with your teacher at the coffee shop, or invite them to your birthday party, or that you have a personal relationship in that sense. But, you know, it's amazing how much of a relationship we can create with others just by listening and then speaking appropriately and have it go back and forth. You know, this whole universe began with God speaking. I mean, literally, he spoke. He spoke everything into existence. Did that mean he had a coffee shop relationship with everything? Of course not. But he had a speaking and listening relationship with everything. As he spoke, I'm sure he listened, because at the end, he surveyed everything he created and approved of it. He said, this is good. He cared that what he created was good. And now this is just my expression about it, but I think that one of the reasons he did not want to just walk away having created the substance of the universe and disappeared into the netherlands of eternal void, which probably isn't void to him, but it seems as such to us. That's what I've referred to many times as the quantum space, the zero-point field from which all matter emerges. But he didn't want to just go back to that. He created the treasure of existence, and he wanted to enjoy it with someone, which is why he actually called us his children. And he breathed his life, his own life and spirit, into us. He wanted relationships. That's actually what he wanted, and it's all he actually wants back, is a relationship, a personal relationship with you. This is what Yeshua was talking about with the apostles in their prayer. It doesn't matter what you say. It matters that you ask. I mean, you could ask for an ice cream cone, and God would say, oh, well, what flavor? Because he wants to be treated like somebody important enough to build a relationship with. Unfortunately, because of the, the legacy we have inherited from ancient religions, and their seriously terrible, terrifying relationship with their deities, we have inherited a God on a throne type of relationship to our Father. And one of the very first things Yeshua changed when he came into this life was our Father. It's my Father. It could be your Father because he created you and he wants that kind of relationship with you. But he's going to let you create the relationship. Why? Well, first of all, because he's not the one in need. He's not the needy one. He's got everything. And he's just sitting on a park bench in heaven waiting for somebody to come up and sit beside him and say, hey, Dad, what can we do today? And he'll say, well, what would you like to do? And if you get real hung up about it and say, oh, well, I'm not the one that makes plans. I mean, I came to get some ideas from you. And he'll be thinking in his, well, I've done everything. What about you? Hey, come on, Henry. What about you? I created you so you could have a life. What can I do for you? And Henry still goes silent because he doesn't know what to say. And so then he starts giving out some problems. He says, well, I'll give you some problems I have. Maybe you can help me solve the problem. And your father, being a real father, says, well, first of all, tell me what it is you're having trouble with. I mean, what category of life is this trouble in? I think I could help you solve the problem, but I'd like to know what I'm participating in. In other words, see, we come to God with our problems. When we've got problems, we pray. And we say, can you please, please heal me of this or supply my needs? And his thinking in his mind, because I've had lots of talks with him, you've got more than enough to solve your own needs. You've got more than enough to heal yourself. I've got to know what it is. I can fix anything, but I'm not going to go fix a car when I don't even know what the broken part is. You tell me. You, in other words, you bring me into your life. Let me know. Let's do this together. He wants a this is what God wants for you, a relationship with you. And Yeshua, in his bountiful grace and mercy, left us with two commandments. And, of course, I know most of you know them by heart, but you may not have applied them by heart with the full meaning. To love God with all your heart, mind, and soul means you got to have a personal relationship with him. And some people say, oh, no, I could not have a personal relationship with the one who created this whole universe. Are you kidding? And I would say, no, I'm not kidding. He knows every sparrow that falls. He's counted every hair on your head. But he's waiting for you to say hello. And not that worshipful hello, a genuine, loving hello. Just the kind of hello where you say hello, and this day you have created is awesome. It's beautiful. And dare to say that. Dare to feel it when you're feeling really bad, really discouraged. You're in pain. You lost somebody. You're crying. Did it ever occur to you that he could cry with you? Yeshua came here to show us that God has every emotion we have. He wept. He got angry when it was appropriate. He got bored. He got annoyed with people coming just asking for blessings insincerely, just people on the take. He got a little frustrated with people coming and wanting forgiveness. And he would say, okay, you'll have it. Go and forgive your brother. In other words, there's a give and take to everything where there's a relationship. This is what Yeshua was about in everything he did. He died on the cross because he cared that much. And he cared for the thief who died beside him and said, I'm taking you to heaven with me today. And the thief couldn't really understand it, but he went into grief and mourning. He became a different person, just as you would if you had him for your best friend. Now, I could take this somewhere, but I'm going to go somewhere else first. So the thought that what I'm getting onto is the freedom. You know, let me just back up. He already knows what you're doing anyway. He doesn't have any secrets, so why don't you tell him, look, I messed up last night. I've been messing up a lot lately. Could you possibly forgive me and give me a better path to be on? He would say, well, sure, son, daughter, come on, sit beside me. He'd put his arm around you and say, well, all right, tell me all about when this started. You don't need another counselor. You've got God. You've got your creator for your counselor. But we're not using him. No, we'd rather go and pay $500 an hour to a human being that makes the same mistakes you do? Why not talk to somebody who knows you and will not judge you and will forgive you totally when he senses a spirit of responsibility within you? That's all he's looking for, is your interest in admitting that the way you've been doing life is way below you, and you want to do better. You want to do better, and you're sitting beside him in order to do better. To do better, and you're at, okay, now I'm going to go to that other thing. I forgot something, and I can't, I know if I work to bring it back to mind, I'll stumble on it. So I'm just going to, I'm going to talk about being born again, and I'm going to talk about it in the way John talked about it in the book of John, and his discussions about it to me are the most profound and easy. John did not drift in the direction of complications. John was the simplest, most profound of the apostles, in my opinion. And I love his work more than all the rest because it touches me so deeply. And he was discussing his conversation with Yeshua. And Yeshua said, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And John was teaching this to others as he went along in his own ministry and evangelism. And people would be very, very frustrated with trying to understand that. And one of the most interesting conversations that Yeshua had was along this lines too. He was talking to Nicodemus, who was he was a Pharisee, one of the top guys, and there were all the leaders of Judaism were guys. Okay. So get that straight. I'm not being gender discriminating here. So he was talking to one of the top men, right at the top, and Nicodemus wanted to know, because he had heard Yeshua say this many times, unless you were born again. And he wanted to know, how does this work? Am I supposed to crawl into my mother's womb, or what? Does this mean? Now, I want to backtrack just a little bit on who the Pharisees were. Okay. Now, we have a lot of hateful, derogatory ideas and images about the Pharisees. They were a lot of trouble to Yeshua, and they were part of the stagnation, if not the reason for the stagnation in Judaism at that time. But they were, it's not because they were bad people or evil people. They were the best of the best of all the people in Israel. They were the ones who were the most moral and took the Septuagint, which is the Torah translated into Greek, into their life and soul. They studied every word in it. And they were actually, I believe, the segment of Israel that sponsored the translation of the Torah into Greek. In fact, all of the literature at that time of theological significance was written in Greek. And that's significant here about understanding what was being misunderstood in relation to the Hebrew way of saying it. Now, to be born again in Greek and in Aramaic was a composite meaning. In Hebrew, being born only had one meaning. It meant arriving into life from your mother's womb. You were here, taking your first breath, and you were a full human being that will grow up under the guidance of your parents and then move into your service in the community and conduct your life, according to the Pharisees, with great morality. If you were a little boy, you also would be educated in the temple. And the Pharisees were the keepers of the law, okay? And everything would be judged by the law. And they truly believed that God would eventually come to earth and judge them. He did not believe in that. Nicodemus would not believe that we were going to die and go to heaven on a higher plane. He felt that God would come here and judge humanity according to the laws of Israel. So it was going to be a very legalistic judgment and a very stern, a very strict way of life emerged from it. And for everything that Yeshua did, they would take it into council, and they would go over it, and they would compare it to what was in the Torah and what was in the Septuagint, okay, and determine, was it good, was it bad? Was it something that could be corrected or should be corrected? And they presented it to Yeshua many times for purposes of, would you consider revising this? This is not acceptable. And because he would not, because he would stick to the truth as he knew it, they drew a very, very firm conclusion that he was definitely not the Messiah, because the Messiah would be in perfect harmony with the Torah, with the Septuagint, with the laws of God and the laws of Israel. In other words, he was the one who would fulfill and perfect the prophecy. Well, Yeshua knew the truth, and he was speaking the truth, and they could take it or leave it. He wasn't here to judge them. He was going to do his thing, return to heaven at some anointed time, and the land of Israel would continue its destined way until such a time as they would change. God doesn't change when it comes to adaptation. We adapt to God, not the other way around. But God did from the very beginning make one concession on that. And I've been talking about that already. He let us be his children. He invited us to be his children. So kids have a right. And if you're a parent, grandparent, experience with teaching or kids in any reference point, well, you know that they're going to ask questions. And they're going to try to justify their behavior. You know, but they're not the ones that get to change the rules. They're the ones that get to learn the rules and then live by the rules. Okay. And so he did give us the right to question because we're his kids. Because he wanted a a flexible relationship. Now, I could take a back step on that one also, and I think I should. In the universe that God created, everything is created from energy. Everything is a vibration. Everything is mobile and growing and changing and becoming more today than it was yesterday. In other words, we're in a dynamic universe. It wasn't created out of clay, put in a kiln, and frozen for the end of time. It's alive. And when things are alive, they change. If everything changes, doesn't it make sense that to some degree we will change also? We will adapt, and the universe will also evolve and grow to meet us on the way. That together we are a holistic living union. And that holistic living union is alive. So we live together. We grow together. And even the Creator is willing to sit down and learn. This is why he sent his son into the world, to find out what's happened. He knows what he created, but he also created it to be alive. Now let's just say you created an orchard, and you knew what you planted there, and you got it well started and healthy. Don't you think you need to check it to see if it's got some mildew on it, to see if it's got some infestation, if the soil needs adjusting? And if the soil needs adjusting, you make it a little more alkaline or a little more acid. Maybe you fertilized it. Things that are growing change. Human laws are not meant to change except by large decree or, in the case of our country, congressional determination. And even then, it's got to go to the Supreme Court and be approved. One of the reasons I think there's so much unrest in this country right now is because a lot of people are finding it hard to survive by the strict laws that have been there all along. And yes, the laws of God don't change, but a lot of the laws of nature do, especially in a world that's now industrial, digital, and under the influence of forces that nature didn't create. And then on top of that, we have the laws of humans that have had to change. You know, 150 years ago, you could go on the streets and there were horses. Now, you know, we've got to be concerned about carbon pollution or other forms of industrial pollution. That wasn't there 200 years ago. So we've got to be mindfully, creatively, flexible, and to create our relationship with the environment, our relationship with one another. And shouldn't we really, really include that relationship with God? This is exactly why when Yeshua went back home, he sent the Holy Spirit to be with us, to be our coach, our confessor, our guide, our problem solver, and to be the one that helps us to see a better way of being tomorrow than we were today. Now, that implies that somewhere along the line, we're going to be a little bit doing change. And I would imagine, no matter how young you are, it's still pretty different than it was when you were a kid. Lots of things have changed. And if you're my age, oh, I would be on another planet to go back to where my parents would be shocked with where we are today. But this is where the original teaching of born again was released. The recognition of how much stagnation can infiltrate our heart, our minds, our way of building relationships so that we don't perpetuate old ways and activity that now would become judgments because they just don't work anymore. Have you noticed that if you just look back on your life, the old ways just wouldn't work? And you're a little bit concerned about what to do with them. I don't want to feel guilty or disrespectful. And I love a lot of the old ways. Well, I do too. But, you know, there comes a time when you just have to be created again. And this applies spiritually as well. It applies to our relationship with God. But now, I'm going to get to something that will really, I think it'll blow you away. And this is the word I was looking for, and that is the word of born again in Greek. Greek was a pretty impressive language. And I think you can imagine that it would be, that it created so much of the wisdom we still hold to today, even though it was working on that wisdom as long as 6,000 years ago. The greatest early wisdom that humans created. Okay, and I'm not overriding the wisdom of God that was given to Moses or Abraham or others that had been godly leaders of the past. But among humans, studying from life and humans, probably the greatest body of wisdom was from the Greeks. I know we criticize their lifestyle a lot, and it was pretty free flowing. I'll use that as the most constructive word I could use. And all right, so we've seen many sides of Greece, but it also created some of the greatest literature when other cultures were not even thinking about arts or literature. They were. Okay. Now, to facilitate that, they had a language that had many levels of meaning, sometimes in one word. Okay. The word for born again in Greek had two meanings. One meant physically. And in other words, as you were again, as a child, as a baby. And the other was born from above. That one word meant born again as you are, or born from above. It meant through the guidance and the relationship with God that you were born from above. Spiritual rebirth. It wasn't that you, every cell in your body changed and you became literally a child. That kind of programming, you know, we're not going to change. Maybe over the years it will because we're leading a better life. But stagnation can build up on every level. What we thought was the best for us when we were in our 20s would not be the best for us right now. But you can't just abandon the way you were. You've got to acknowledge it and let go of it. And from that, transformation will occur. And all of these experiences that we have logged up during our life that came about through changes. We went through lots of changes. Just the hormonal change of going through our teenage years. Oh, my gosh, what hell that was. And then the becoming a young adult and figuring out how to be of service to others and get paid for it. Ooh, big challenge. Then your kids came along. Huge challenge. Change. And maturity, being a leader in your family or your community. Big growth. All of this was logical change. If you're 50 years old, and that's probably the best time in life to do an autobiography if you were going to do so, because everything can be observed as a progression. Sometimes there were big leaps in that progression, like the first time you got a really, really good paying job, could afford a really good home for your family, or a big time when you had an enormous loss and you just felt like, what's the use? There have been times when huge changes severed the continuity of your life. But overall, your life made sense. You might not have liked everything in it. You might have loved some things a lot, but it still made sense. But it will come upon you as you get closer to the end, where your heart and your mind more turn toward your inner self, your higher self, to God, and to spirituality, towards summations of your life, not changes. These changes are transformative. And that's what Yeshua was talking about. He said, you can't just continue changing. There comes a point where you need to transform because you were created to be bigger and better and more godly and more like unto your Creator than you've ever been, but you can't get there by just changing. You can't just go to church on Sunday. You can't just adopt a child in Africa. You can't just say your morning prayers, especially if they're insincere. You can't just change your diet to something more holistic. You can't just start running a mile. There comes a point where you have to be willing to submit to transformation. But that doesn't happen all by yourself. It doesn't happen all by yourself. Invariably, you will change, not transform, if you're doing it. Because you'll look around you and you'll see, well, okay, what do I have to work with? Well, maybe I need to take a trip to New Zealand, and that's a beautiful one. Okay, or maybe I need to read the Bible from beginning to end. Well, that's maybe a good start, but if you don't get the real messages there, it probably won't work. I'm going to give you something, and this is what's going to get you there. All right, and thanks for listening. I apologize for my my health interruptions. I'm allergic to something today. I don't know what it is yet, so I'm just blowing on through it. When you were born as a baby, you didn't do that. You didn't do any part of it. Your mom and dad started the process. And then your mom took care of you in her womb for approximately 9 months, give or take a little. And your doctor was there helping her through all of her issues and problems. The doctor and the delivery nurses were there bringing you into this world. And you arrived surprised. You weren't in pain, but you were crying like a wolf in the night. Like, where have I landed? What am I? Who am I? Who's here? Because you didn't do any part of it. God was supervising the whole thing. Angels were guarding you in the womb from problems, predicaments, issues for your mom to get you through this process. And you were growing in awareness. We know that. We know that you were moving and doing the feely-touchy thing, discovering you had fingers and wiggling and maybe even doing a little bit of stretching and exercise, but you didn't know what it was all about. You had no idea you were being born. You didn't do anything to cause yourself to be born, and you were really scared when all of a sudden these contractions began to squeeze on you, and people were gathering with voices all around your mom that you didn't even know yet were your mom. You just knew you were being held with great love, with great love. And you were being fed your daily bread, and you didn't know where it came from. But you were being loved and pushed and loved and pushed. And that pushing brought about your birth. Now, the same thing is going to happen with your being born again. So often it occurs after a traumatic event where after that your angels come in and revive you. Friends come in that you didn't know before, and forces blow in upon you that you didn't even know existed, and you certainly didn't know that they knew you, and they're pushing you into a new reality. And one day you open your spiritual eyes and you see the light and you say, wow, I didn't know this before. I couldn't see this before. What happened to me? It was the force of God through the Holy Spirit that was pushing you. Okay, I'll give you another real example on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to the apostles in the upper room, and it blew. It blew so hard it practically knocked. It blew like a wind. It was a howling wind that they heard approaching. And they all looked and asked, where is this wind coming from? Is it going to blow down the house? It didn't blow the house down. It blew through the house. It was a powerful wind that then ignited flames on their shoulders. They were being born into their spiritual destiny. Before that, and I know some of you are just real scholars of the Bible, and you could quote all the events leading up to this probably better than I could, but they were so scared as soon as Yeshua passed on the cross. They ran for their life. And they ran for their life and hid. Only the women stayed. And that's partly because their faith was strong. But also, women were rarely arrested. They were rarely, because they couldn't go before a judge. Women were not allowed to go in court. So they wouldn't be able to plead for their life. And they just basically were, exonerated without judgment. And they stayed. But the men ran. And they were depressed until he was risen. They were mourning. They were depressed. They had no thought that there would be, and it didn't really occur to them that he could just raise from the dead. But he did. And of course, their spirits came back. And he taught them. He prepared them for the days that he would be with them before the final resurrection into heaven. And they were together, so their spirits were high. But after he left the final time, the ascension, they were gathered in the upper room over Luke's mother's house. And they were just saying to each other, well, what do we do now? How do we survive? Where do we go? We don't have the courage that our Lord did. We don't have the wisdom he had. We don't have the strength he had. What do we do? How do we go? And that's when they heard this wind. I have a little idea what it was like because I lived most of my life on Tornado Alley, and you can hear a tornado coming, and it's like a freight train. So the wind can make a powerful howling noise, and because they didn't know what was coming, and it just blew through the walls without blowing the walls down. It blew through the town without blowing people over, but when it hit the room, the apostles almost fell over. It was after them and lit the fires on their shoulder. So God is chasing you. There's a little passage of lyrics in a song one of the Christian songs I love. And in that passage, it talks about how God is chasing me. God is coming for me. I think that's a reference to that particular passage. And I love you, Lord. And he's chasing me. Well, God has been chasing you all your life, but he hasn't turned the volume up quite yet. He's going to let you go through some change. First of all, he's going to let you get your feet wet on what the world is like. He's going to let you go through some learning challenges, and some of them are pretty big. He's going to let you have the experience of making decisions and then being responsible for them. But he's going to give you time, plenty of time to grow up into the perfect adult you're capable of being. But he's watching over you. He's watching you, just not interfering. And that's why he says, ask, And we can talk about that. That actually also is expressed in Greek, and it's got a three-layer meaning on each word in the passage, and then knock on the door. There's three-word meanings in all of that little passage from ask and you shall receive and knock and the door will be opened. I think it would be really good to go through that with you at some point. And I hope you like it. I'm just being extremely casual because I want you to listen, and I don't want to blow you away with formal theological precision I want you to see that God's going to talk to you like another person. He's going to sit with you, and he's going to listen to you. And it's okay if you don't have all your own words put together. You might be very shy about some things. You might not want to admit some things. And don't worry about it. He's not going to judge you on the spot down here. He's going to love you down here. He's going to hug you, and he's going to help you have a better life and better solutions. There's nothing to be afraid of here. Now, in relation to, since I didn't thoroughly define the Pharisees, but I did say to you, they're all about the law, they're all about morality, and they're all about judgment, and not just God's judgment, but human judgment in court. Did your action violate the Torah? Okay, very, very precise. All right. And they are projecting their precision onto God without ever acknowledging that God created the universe and he can recreate it anytime he wants to. He can change anything he wants to. Okay, they didn't get that part of it. Okay, so now in their way of thinking, fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And that's why that's planted in the Old Testament, not in the New. The Old Testament. It would have been the Pharisees that would have put it there. They were guardians of the law. And breaking the law was a terrible judgment. Terrible judgment to be brought upon a person. So, yeah, it caused you to be wise and think about it before you broke the law. All right, so I just wanted to kind of clear up that passage because a lot of people have said, well, if God is love, why is that in the Bible? Well, my friends, it's in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament did honor and protect the laws of God. But they honored and protected them from a human perspective. And they would get in a mess time after time. And their messy civilizations were what God didn't like. And he'd tear them down. If he didn't like them, he'd tear it down. Well, he got tired. He said, this is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. We got to do a big change over here. This is when he created his own presence in the world so that he could teach and love and assist and heal and guide people from his perspective. I was just browsing through a book that had been sent to me, and it was called Living Christianity Without Religion. I kind of chuckled because I thought, oh my goodness, does that mean now we've got people in Christianity that are the new Pharisees? Well, unfortunately, I'm afraid we do. And you're all going to encounter them, and that's okay. Love them. Love them. That's what they think is love. That's what they think is perpetuating the teachings of Christ. But, of course, we have to understand and look beyond because we know that it's very hard for humans to keep doing, following the teachings of the Lord for 2,000 years. With possibly even thousands of translations of the book and not get pretty hard-nosed about it, okay? Pretty stubborn about what's correct and what isn't correct. Well, it comes down to this, that consistency to people with that perspective is more important than truth. Because what they'd say, well, who are we to know the truth? But we can know what's consistent. And so they'll look through all the other earlier versions of the Bible and say, okay, well, this is what's consistent. We'll go with this. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what Emperor Constantine asked of the bishops that showed up in Nicaea to create the consistency that underwrites modern Christianity. All he wanted was what's consistent. And you know why he wanted it to be consistent? Because he wanted to build laws around it. You can't build, well, humans can't build laws that are inconsistent. God can do whatever he wants to. And his laws are naturally consistent because they come from him. And that allows our relationship to God to be one that is informative as we go along, constantly learning, constantly becoming better, wiser, more loving, more creative, tapping into the talents that he gave us. This is why you need to love God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. Build a relationship. And it begins, I'd say, a good way to pray that can be actually always consistent, and then you go from there, is you start with gratitude. Find something every day you can be grateful for. Maybe, in spite of all your troubles, you got to have some good sleep. And you're looking at the day, and it happens to be sunny, so at least you don't have to go through the troubles of the day in the rain. There's always something you can be grateful for. Start with there. Start there. And then you go your friends and your family. If they show up for any reason, there's something to be grateful for. Number one, you're not going to go through things alone. And, you know, one thing I would like to introduce into our sessions for the future, we've got a number of months ago, I set up a way that you can write me and ask a blessing, because so often we don't have time for dialogue after the presentation. We don't have time for a dialogue. And so you can make sure to get your request to me, and I do read them all. And the nice thing about having them written is that I have them with me as I pray during the week. So you won't slip out of my mind. But here's what I thought we could add to that. What topic are you interested in? Now, you might send me that even as you think of it during the week. Or you could send that, well, Sunday's probably not a good time to send that because I might need to prepare a little bit. But you could send it to me. Let me know what topics you're interested in. I've got a lot of ideas myself. But, you know, if you're not interested, then it won't mean much to you. And you'll wonder, well, okay, what am I doing? Oh, I came for a blessing. Okay, I'll just wait. So if you like that idea, let me know. And, Nancy, we're going to go back to the board and you. We've got two callers.
We do.
And we've got time for some brief conversations. I'd like to give a little more time today than usual to the blessing, but we're doing fine, and we're going to take some calls. Okay?
Terrific. I've got it open. Thank you, Glenda. That was just wonderful. I mean, what could be more important than building that relationship? I mean, it's just, thank you. So I'm going to open up Scott's line. Hi, Scott, if this is Scott.
Hey. I had something pretty spectacular happen, and I wanted to share it, maybe. I've been doing that. I've been doing that club. I call it Speechcraft in the Aspire community. It's part of the health community in Central Florida, and it gives people that normally might get overlooked or not have a voice a chance to learn how to speak in front of a group. So I've been doing that four and a half years now. And one of the young ladies, Michelle, stood up in front of the group and said, "I'm going to share some strength with you today." It was probably the best opening I've heard in 10 years of anybody's speech. She gave a very relatable speech to the whole group, and she closed with an inspirational message. I thought it was a miracle.
Oh, that's wonderful. See? And that's a great example of her being present in a group of people that wanted the best for her, and they were pushing her to be all she could be. That's like a new beginning for her. Now she knows she can do it.
I think that's the level of communication mutuality, I believe. Maybe some synchronicity, too.
Exactly. Exactly. And so everybody, the takeaway from that is find people or groups of people or situations or special interest groups that are either like-minded or positive, or that they like you and they want to be there for you and help bring out the best in you. You can seek that, and you need to do that. You really do.
Uh-huh.
Scott, you are a miracle to me, because I have seen the emergence of a wise and fluid man over the years. And I just so enjoy getting to know you better every Sunday and as we go along. Here's something we can pray about. God has actually offered to work for the church, to come here, live in Texas, and be our number two. And I know you all would love talking to Scott, working with him on ideas and products. But right now, we can't afford him. We couldn't afford Mickey Mouse right now. It's Yeshua, the Holy Spirit, and me. But it shouldn't be that. It shouldn't be just that. And I've told Scott that I would love to have him here. And I really think that when the book is out and the salesman of the book starts, I'm gonna need him. And so pray for my health and I can get this book finished. You know what I've been through. Everybody has heard what I've been through, and I want to thank you for your help. You really saved our ministry and our presence in the world, because we would have lost our archives, and actually we were so cleaned out of products. I need to do a full-scale apology on being so late getting orders delivered, because we had no products. I mean, we had gotten cleaned out like the locust had come through. And businesses have to be refurnished, you know. So because of your support, I was able to do that. Because of your support, we saved everything. And we are back to normal plus plus. Normal in terms of function, but better. We have better security. We have a more invincible websites. We have better presentations of our products. And we also, unfortunately, learned that some of our archived webinars were corrupted. So we're going to get to offer those webinars again. We'll just record them again. As long as the Spirit is willing, we're not going to get blown down. We're going to get blown up to heaven. And let's see, there's a word, Paris. We may do some parasailing. There, that's the word I was looking for. So
absolutely.
Yep. We're going to make it work and better.
Thank
all right.
You, Scott. You brought
looking
so
forward.
Much good stuff, and we hope you do
and,
work with us.
With the upcoming success, we just may be able to bring you out here, Scott. And I pray for that. And now we've got lots of people praying for that. Okay. So here we go. Nancy, let's take another caller.
All right. Here we go. We've got Caroline. Your line is open.
Hey.
Hi,
well, Nancy. Hello. So the first thing I want to do is wish you a happy birthday, Nancy, because your birthday is coming up in a few days.
Oh.
Isn't that right?
It is on Tuesday. Wow, you're good.
Yeah. Are you going to tell us how old you are, or am I being rude even asking?
I'll be 66. Is that isn't there a Highway 66? Oh.
That's right. Oh, my God, you're younger than me. Oh, goodness.
Yeah.
So, well, I hope you have a really great day.
Puppy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, she is.
I'm a puppy. I like that attitude because I like think. I imagine when I'm 96, I'll say, oh, when you were 66, you could just do everything.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. And I think you're going to need a really big birthday cake.
Good.
Well, with all those grandkids, absolutely.
Yeah, it's not so much the candles I'm worried about. Yeah. It's having enough cake. Don't think small when it comes to cake.
I want to tell you, you're absolutely
wow.
right about that. This is a wild bunch that likes their little parties and their treats. Well, thank you, Caroline. How are you doing out there in Hawaii?
Oh, I'm doing fine. I was going to ask for a couple blessings. One is for my poor sister who's still not recovering from the death of her husband. I think it was about 2 years ago now. But everything seems to be going wrong for her, you know. She's having health issues. She's having, you know, endless problems with her younger son, her older son, who's contesting the will. She's having a house that she owns. You know, things go wrong. It just seems like negativity is flowing to her like a cloud. And and she doesn't want to go on. She doesn't see the point of going on. She has no spiritual faith. She doesn't believe that there's anything in the hereafter, you know. So she's got nothing to really anchor her or keep her going, but I really would love to have her get out of that space and get into a more, you know, try and move into a more positive mindset. I'm trying to get her to do things like, you know, EMDR or NLP or something like that to get her to sort of change her mindset, but she's so mired in all these problems that she's having to deal with, that she barely has time to do anything that's good for herself. So it's a problem. And I feel for her. Even though we were never that close, I really feel for her for what she's going through.
I know
her
you
name
do.
Her name is Josie. You know, we had a kind of difficult relationship at times, but, you know, I really would wish for her to be having more happiness in her life right now. She's been pretty joyless for the past 2 years.
Well,
so it's
from everything you tell me about her, I would say that she would have a lot of trouble defining happiness. You can't get what you can't define.
Right. Right.
She's probably never defined it in her life, and it's very possible. Since I didn't know her husband, I don't know her. It's very likely that he defined happiness for her.
Well, yeah, I mean, they had a very full life, high standard of living and all of that. And, of course, that's not happening right now, and she doesn't have the status of being with him and all of that. And I think it's very, very difficult because I think she – maybe defined happiness
exactly.
in a material sense. And as we know, you need something to not be having a miserable life. You've got to afford the roof over your head and all of that and paying the bills. But money does definitely not bring happiness. And she never really learned. I'm trying to teach her to be more grateful to the people that are helping her, to say thank you and all of it, because then she's going to get a better response from all these people that she's dealing with who I don't think she's been understanding the importance, just like what you were saying about relationship. You know, when you pay somebody to do something for you, and you kind of ignore them or treat them as a real low down servant, you aren't going to get as good a job or as good a, you know, when things go wrong, they're not going to be as willing to help out.
That's right. That's right. Well, you just keep on loving. You just keep on loving, because you are a light in her world. And even if she doesn't appreciate it or acknowledge it, it's getting through the walls. And just keep on loving, but don't have expectations about it, because you can't. Everything in her life is transactional. And for you to be the one person that just loves and doesn't expect anything back, you're the rainbow. And one of these days she may just look over her shoulder and say, you know, that rainbow's always been here and I didn't see it.
Right.
That's beautiful. And, you know, it's a beautiful thing, Caroline, how much you care and love her and have that empathy and feel for her. And, you know, that's how family is. You just feel it for them. So I'm glad you remind us to always care for her, you know, ask about it and put it out there. And I love what Glenda said.
And don't force it.
You're her rainbow. That's great.
That's right. But you don't force it, Caroline. If you do, she'll back off. You know, you
that's
just have to offer it and let go. And don't try too hard. Don't try too hard, because the things that she really needs are things that don't require a lot of effort. So.
Right.
Yeah. And then one more blessing for my son and his wife, my younger son, who they're trying for a child. They want to have a baby, and they both have some slight health issues in that department. And I would not necessarily, you know, completely preventing conception, but I would like it to be that they can smoothly be able to, that she can smoothly be able to get pregnant, that they can have a baby, because I know that that's what they really, really want right now. Or not right, you know, in the next, within a year or so, that she really wants to be able to have a baby.
That's good. It's not impossible. Yeah. It's not impossible. And just remember, it's God that's going to bring that baby in.
Right. He would make a great father. He's a very loving guy. He's got a lot on his plate at the moment, taking care of his dad and his dad's business. But I think it would, they would both love to have a child.
That's great. Well, just help them with their faith. You know, we've seen miracles like this before, and it's very possible. It's very doable. I think timing has a lot to do with it, though, and a readiness in your life, so that you can actually, the parents can actually bring the baby into life.
That's for sure.
Right.
Perfectly stated. Well, thank you, Caroline.
Yep.
We're so glad you're here.
Yes.
And happy birthday.
Happy birthday.
Thank you. Thank you.
Yes.
Love you so much. Thank you.
Okay.
Well, we've got last one more caller. Stormy, you can take us out. We're going to open your line, Stormy. Welcome. We're just going to wrap up here real quick. How are you, Stormy?
Well, I'm a little bit puny, but I'm going to get better.
Okay.
I don't know what I did, but I stepped in it, and now it's time to step out of it. But I wanted to iterate that last week, Glenda, you talked about asking. And so many years ago, over the telephone, and you can still do that, you asked me to be on the blessing call. And I am so grateful. You asked me to do the Benedict benediction before you spoke. I never actually did it. I just spoke something. But and then I had the prayer that I wanted other people involved, and that was me moving to the side and other people getting involved. But I also want to remember that the first time I met you, Glenda, I was a courier for Federal Express, and I delivered a most expensive painting with you at, when you were at the Kimball Art Museum.
Really?
Really.
Well, I remember. No, I did not work at the museum, Stormy. I worked for the museum before it was created. I was one of the founders.
This was some kind of artwork that you had requested, it seemed like, and you had to sign for it. I don't remember exactly what the deal was, but it was just a one-of-a-kind special deal.
Okay. Well, they could have been. That would have been years and years ago.
Well, that's so cool.
I was actually one of the founding staff members of the Kimball Museum. I worked for it, building it before the edifice was finished. But I could have signed for it. You know?
It's just a vague memory even for me, but I got to meet so many people through FedEx. I got to knock on every business door in Fort Worth and say, hi, here we are.
Oh, good.
Behind you.
Well,
and I bring those organizational skills to the blessing call in remembrance that I walked through First Light in high school, that God showed me all that you were going to do and my part in it. And that is also a great privilege.
Well,
so you get to see and know things.
You're a great partner. You're a great partner, Stormy. And
but you
thank you for walking the path with me.
You wanted that angelic energy, and I bring that as well as a human with me also.
Well,
and that I get to know both worlds is really, really quite the blessing. And y'all the church is improving. Now I'm just really, really happy about what is going on and what is to happen. I get to know and see what is going to happen. I never speak of it, except that I know, just like the world, all of humanity, I know we're going to be okay. Just like when you ask Jesus, are we going to be okay? So many years ago. And he says, yes, we will. We'll get there. We will finally get to know ourselves for the love that we are. There will be a great rejoicing.
Stormy. Yes. Can I insert my wishes for you, Stormy?
Yeah.
I will say some special blessings this week for your health. I want you to be strong. And I don't like hearing that word puny associated with your name.
Right.
Well,
thank you for letting us hear from you, because we think about you and miss you when you don't speak. Okay.
I have a new catchphrase for all Texans when we had that 102-day. And when you get out of the house and your face hits that heat, I want you to say, well, hello, Texas.
Okay. We'll do that. So sorry.
So true. So true. Well, we've got to get on with that blessing, Stormy.
Yes,
so, you know, people have come here for that. And this is why I keep the dialogue very, very minimal. But we love hearing from you for at least a little while, Stormy. So take care now. Okay. Be with God, and we'll pray for you.
Okay. Glenda, the board is clear now, and we are at about, we're doing pretty good. We're just at 4:20, so good time to move into the blessing.
Yeah, well, we've got time for the blessing. because everybody's going to stay with it for a while after our work, conveying the blessing is done. But I do want you to take a minute to get active, please. Let's don't just go from being frozen in our chair to being passive while energy pours through it. It's not a good relationship. A good relationship is to greet energy with energy. If someone extends their hand to you, do you not shake their hand back? Well, during COVID, of course we didn't, but as a gesture of being citizens of humanity, brothers and sisters of the world, someone extends their hand, you extend it back. Well, that's what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit and Yeshua and God, by divine grace, is going to be extending themselves and their breath to you, their hand to you. And you want to be able to dance with them, not literally dancing to music, but you want to engage with the rhythm, engage with the energy, feel it, feel the resonance, feel the vibe. Now, it's a very high frequency, and it will move through you with such speed. It could go back and forth hundreds of times, or it may pause to give special attention at certain times, just because you and they are in a unified moment of healing or touching or lifting up. Many people during the blessing have had transformative life experiences. Many people have started the healing that will be completed over a period of weeks and months. Just let your blessing be what it is, but most of all, allow it to be a moment of just being with God, being with Yeshua, welcoming the Holy Spirit, a communal moment in which you are greeted by those who love you most and care most about you. So let's stand up if you can, sit up if you need to, or even just lie in bed and lift your legs, your arms, your fingers, whatever you can do. One of the things that when I was recovering once, I did little bicycle pumps in the bed, and that's great. You can do bicycle pumps with your arms. Bend your arms up and then go back and forth with your elbows and your shoulders. This brings energy up around your heart, and that's really good. It's a good vibe. It feels good. It feels good. You can even pound your bed with your legs. Okay, now those of you who can sit up can do the same thing and more. And those of you who stand will include a little bit of stretching in, because one of the things that happens when you sit a little too long is you go kind of stiff. And you want to break that stiffness up and bend into it, okay? And then step forward with one leg and step forward with another. And then stand and turn your body to the right. And then turn your body to the left so that you're expanding and twisting your spinal, all the parts of your spine, your vertebra and your spinal cord. You're going to bend them all and twist them around. Okay. And lift your arms up like you're reaching to heaven or reaching for the stars. Okay. And grab a star, hold it, and then bring it down. Okay. So that you are bringing air or bringing energy down to your chest, in your heart area. Now, I want you to take a very deep breath. Expand your lungs. Hold it. 30 seconds. Now breathe it out. I like your exhaling in a controlled way, a smooth, gentle, controlled way, instead of blowing it out as sometimes we do in meditation. We will breathe in through our nose and then blow it out through our mouth. Well, that's actually a training step for meditation, and it's good. But the reason I want you to do it this way is because you're getting ready for a healing. So we're talking about bringing the energy of Christ, your Creator, the Holy Spirit, into your body and letting them be there with you for a few seconds and then hold hands with them as they leave slowly. And then they'll turn back around and come again and fill your lungs again. Hold it for a couple, 3-4 seconds at least. And then slowly, controlled, let it out. So you're taking in and holding what they're giving you, because that's what you're going to do after we're finished. I will tell you when the blessing has been given, and then I want you to lie down, be stretched out, I don't care where. It doesn't matter. Could be a mat on the floor. It could be your bed, which is probably the best place, or a sofa. And just lie there horizontally for 7 minutes, or could be more, and you could fall asleep. It's okay. But I want you to be there to hold what you have. You see, you brought in a lot of divine energy, a lot of Christ energy, a lot of Holy Spirit. And I want you to hold it. The reason you lie down is because that's how you can hold it the best. And it's how your body can receive without preference or prejudice. All parts of your body need God. All parts of your body need a blessing. Go. And then just after that, just get up, get on with your day, and hold to the best parts of your day, not expecting a particular thing, because it will come to you as you need it. It will come to you as you're ready for it. But just get on with whatever you have to do. I'm going to offer my prayer to Yeshua. Our Lord, Son of God, salvation of humanity, we open our prayer with immense gratitude that we feel as love. Your love for us and our love for you. We are so grateful that you will be here with us every Sunday just to let us know you care. And you will listen and you will perfect our relationship so that all is given and supported in its right time and place. We thank you for everything. We come in peace, in silence, to receive, to listen with our heart, with our soul. We ask you to bless our life. We ask you to heal us of all infirmities, whether spiritual, emotional, social, or illness, or confusion. Whatever we may be suffering, we ask you to be here with us and allow us to know that you care and you're understanding the troubles we go through. We ask that you heal our loved ones. We ask that you bless our human race, all of us, everyone, even those who don't know you or wouldn't even want to know you. We know that you're here for them too. And we ask for blessings, that a higher understanding may break through at some new point in their life. And we ask that you bless the children, that they may retain their innocence and joy as long as possible. And through their life, they may be looking to receive all the blessings you have poured out upon them now. And we ask that you hold us in safety, in care, and in remembrance of the innocence and the perfection that we were created from, that we may daily breathe more goodness into life and make a stronger progress toward being in your presence in the kingdom of heaven. Now we ask all of these things in your holy name. Amen. Lesson givers, now will you stand and join me?
Amen, amen, and amen. Your blessing has been given. Now, I want you to go and lie down. Rest completely horizontal. Just don't think. Don't even continue your prayer, because words go to your brain. I want you to be neutral, just accepting what is there, your presence with God. The blessing will continue as you assimilate it. But it's time to change positions. Just be resting. And I wish you a very, very good week. Many blessings all week. And happiness. Bye-bye for now.